Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We come with anticipation, God, that we would be renewed in your presence. We pray, God, that those who are here would offer themselves up as a living sacrifice, God, for your pleasure and for your glory. And so that would be our worship today, in offering ourselves up, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the glory of your name. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to come, and would you take your words, God, into the heart? Would you write, Lord, into our hearts that we may be doers of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to, it's a little mini-series. We're going to talk about, I was struggling to title this, we're going to talk about Kingdom Olympics, is what I wanted to do. And I settled for Kingdom Athletics. You'll see, because Olympics represent countries, believers are citizens of the kingdom. And so in the sense that the race that is set before us is, in a sense, to represent our citizenship place, which is the kingdom of heaven. But I felt that it was a little bit more broad in just what athletics is, and so I titled it Kingdom Athletics. But, you know, Scripture lays out its truths in stories and themes and pointers. So, Scripture talks about in Ephesians 5 that the purpose of marriage was to display the gospel. And the gospel being the good news that God has made a way through his Son to unite us in oneness with God and with each other. So God, the good news is God is inviting you into the family of God. That's the good news. It's not just vertical, but also horizontal. And so equally, the greatest commandment then would be to love God and to love one another. That's the gospel. And so we can see that marriage, in a sense, points. It says, well, what's that like? What's oneness like? Well, look to marriage. It's not blood, right? It's complete strangers, in most respects, coming together and becoming one. And so becoming a family. So you come against, you know, Jeannie, you come against Hito, right? And it's true. I mean, you're nice to, you know, our spouse, you're nice to us, or you're nice to our children, you're nice to us, and vice versa. But that's the pointer of marriage. And so God has given us the pointer of what it's like to be a soldier. And we talked about spiritual warfare, a series that we did a while back. And so we're going to talk about kingdom athletics, because athletics is also, God invented sports, believe it or not, right? God invented it to help us to understand kingdom realities. That's exactly why, you know, God invented marriage. Man didn't invent marriage. God invented marriage. But it didn't invent marriage for the sake of marriage. God invented marriage as a pointer so that we would understand kingdom realities. So as much as we enjoy sports, God invented sports way back when so that we would understand kingdom realities. So we're going to dive into what they are. So we title this The Race Set Before Us, because when you become a Christian, you become a Christian athlete. Now, it's kind of confusing when you say, well, what is a Christian athlete? Because so often, we think that Christian athletes are same as Christian spectators. There's a difference between football and fantasy football. But people are just as excited about fantasy football as they're about football. They trade and, you know, it's a lot of fun. So, you know, and Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sports. Christians are called into the arena, not into the stands. And it's confusing because many times, you know, we like to just stand in the stands and watch Christianity happen. We know the names, right? We know all the good speakers. We know we've read the good books sometimes. We have our favorite preachers. We listen to 91.9, right? We enjoy that. We know we have our favorite Christian singers. But none of those makes you an athlete. Well, what is an athlete? Well, let's just talk about that a little bit. What is an athlete? An athlete, how many have played sports? Even Little League. Just so we get a show of hands. Just come on, just raise your hand if you, okay? Dance is a sport. Let's just talk about dance is a sport, right? All right, so everybody has some semblance. But the thing about it is, Christian athletics has nothing to do with you actually having to play sports, but the reason why it's a pointer, here it is. Athlete is someone who goes against the self, endures pain, trusting that in that pain, that pain will make you stronger, better, faster. And you relentlessly pursue it for some promise of glory. That's Christian athletics. Or at least that's athletics. So enduring pain, going against self, right? Enduring the pain of it, and with some sort of confidence that the degree of pain you're able to endure and how long you're able to endure it makes you a better athlete. And so your skills then will get better depending on your willingness to endure that kind of pain. And you have to have strategies, you have to have a plan, and you have to train. And so that idea of it for a future glory. So if you do it, there are no promises, right? At least in worldly athletics, but it is for glory. So let's dive in as we look at and kind of break down. Well, okay, so there's training and pain. There is glory. There is this idea, right, of why God then would, you know, and it's just throughout, particularly, it's in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it really hits its stride. And Paul really just expounds on that as he does, you know, as he reveals the mystery of marriage, right, and the purpose of it. So very similarly. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, Hebrews 11 was talking about all the Old Testament fathers, like Abel and Noah and Moses and the King David, and it's just Abraham, and it was just talking about these men of faith, right? And their witness and our ability to witness them to understand what faith is. And so this is Hebrews 12 is really referencing these witnesses that have gone before us. Not that they're spectating us, but we are in a sense spectating them and their example. But we'll see that a little bit. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, and we'll talk about that next week, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So all believers, you're in a race. And God has ordained and laid and set aside a race for you. You're not in the stands. Just think that. Now, if you are a Christian, you're in the arena. You're on the field. You're not in the stand. The very definition of a believer is that you're off the stand in the arena. And don't let the virtualness, right, of today's modern consumer Christianity, right, trick you into thinking that you're actually on the field. Because you're called to be an athlete. Okay, so a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So, and what it's saying is, don't look around and compare with others in the stand to gauge your athleticism. But look to Jesus, to his example and fellow athletes, if that makes sense, who for the joy that was set before him. So here is now the linkage. The race that was set before him is the joy that was set before him. So that's how Jesus looked at his race. He looked at it as a joy that was set before him. There's a joy that is better, greater in quality and quantity if you run the race. If you decide and choose that I want to be an athlete, then your life is qualitatively and quantitatively better. That means that as Christ has set before him, it is worth whatever that you may have to endure, because the joy, the happiness, the kind of person who can be happy in any and all circumstances, it is God has set the race before us so that we could be happier people. Heaven cannot be heaven without this race for us. We think that like heaven holds out some kind of vacation, right? And finally, when all of this is over, I'll try to live, you know, trying to avoid a lot of suffering and pain and stuff like that, you know, in this life, and then wait till I get to the real vacation. Well, that's not how Scripture lays it out. Heaven is for athletes. Heaven is for athletes. For those who have run the race. So who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endure the cross. We're going to talk a little bit, right? Touch upon that. We're going to touch more upon that next week. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the pain of an athlete... Maybe, you know, the physical exertion. Actually, now we're talking about, it's a different kind of pain. It's new to us. And here's what I'm talking about. And here's the way we have envisioned the Christian life for a lot of us. So clearly, it's not just talking about physical pain, although it's not, you know, comprehensive list of all the pains that an athlete might face, right, in this realm that he's talking about. But he particularly points out shame. Shame. Now, here's our version of the Christian life. We want Christian life that we want to, you know, have our version of it is, you know, especially, I mean, take a look at what you want for your children, right? We want our Christian life is to minimize shame, maximize honor, right? And to somehow do the Christian life in such a way is to avoid shame, avoid, right, the lack of honor, right? And but somehow maximize my Christianness and then arrive, right? And finish the race. So we don't want our children, you know, to be without. You want them to be great athletes. You want them to be great, you know, academicians. You want them to, you know, live so they don't get teased, you know. They don't know shame in any shape or form. Avoid it at all costs. And so that, you know, that we can live this life, you know, be prominent. When people say, oh, Henry, oh, man, what a great guy. You know, he's just so this and that, and he has it all. He has the world, he has the reputation, he has the prominence, and he has, you know, and he's a Christian, he goes to church, and he has a high position there. Did you hear? He's my vocational pastor. And, well, why didn't Jesus think of that? Why didn't Jesus come and avoid shame and, you know, avoid all that stuff? Why did he come as a carpenter? Why did he choose a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, despised people? Why did Paul say, I know how to ride the highs and I know how to ride the lows, right? I know, right? I know the pain, right, of being shamed, and I know the danger of being elevated. Why? Because he's got this focus. He's got this focus. That's the pain. Now think about it. I mean, I actually thought that like public speaking, like if you say, well, public speaking is like the number one fear. I was like, that's no way. Then I like actually Googled it. You know, what is the number one fear, you know? And sure enough, public speaking was like number one. And this was like a few years ago. Because it's one thing, you know, to be shamed by one person, but to be screwing up and then having like a whole crowd of people, right, looking down on you, man, that's kind of like, that's scary. You almost want to die. Actually, people do commit suicide. When there's ever a scandal, right, and you are like caught doing something shameful, like they're automatically on suicide watch. Like people can't take shame. Matter of fact, you know, the way research is showing, like people who live with shame, right, some form of it, is very unhappy, very unhappy. And people who have less shame, you know, and the more and more, you know. So it's not that your intuition about shame is wrong in the natural. It isn't. For a non-believer, you're absolutely right, right? So make sure they make enough money so they can get all their brand new clothes, you know, whatever neighborhood they live in, make sure they're not at the bottom. You know, like these are all things that in the natural you would want to do. Now, if you want to be an athlete, though, that's different. It's different. Because here's what a Christian athlete is. They got skills, they got qualities that cannot be had, right, in the natural. That means there is no amount of training. Some people, it's VO2 max. I'm not sure if you're familiar with, but your capacity to take the oxygen, right? So VO2 max is like when you're like, it's the amount of oxygen required to do like a specific task, like a task. So if you're working out, they measure the amount of oxygen by measuring the amount of carbon dioxide that's coming out of you and all this other stuff. I don't quite understand everything about it, but it is the amount of oxygen. So great athletes obviously need less oxygen, right, to perform a certain task. But interestingly, right, some people genetically, like they can't improve their VO2 max after a certain level, no matter how much they work out. Like a quarter of the population, right? It just, you can work out, and you'll never get better. That's exactly, right, what happens when you become a believer, is that there are things that in the natural, without a new heart, without a new engine, you're unable to do. If you're not a believer, because when you are when you become a believer, you are born again and you get a new engine. That means you're capable of things that non-believers are not capable of, because they don't have that engine. There's only so much forgiving that they can do. There's only so much bearing. There's only so much generosity before you own me. And that, and the, just the weight of you own me makes me sick of you. I can't even look at you because you own me. Well, Jesus says, Peter's like, he's like just telling Jesus, like, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Right? Seven times. Gosh, man, this freeloading, this whatever, brother is like unbearable. And Jesus is like, nope. 70 times seven. Like, he's like, you have no idea what this engine is. Now you're thinking like an athlete. The other way of thinking is, I'm so tired. I'm like, I want to come home and I'll just kick on my feet. You're thinking in the natural. You're not thinking like an athlete. You don't have faith for the engine that God gave you and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's more like a sail, right? You don't have no understanding. Like when the Holy Spirit blows, and I mean, you have no idea. You got to take this out for a spin. You got to learn to forgive. Generosity is like, well, you got them. Well, get them again. The engine and your ability to be modest when you could actually afford great things is unparalleled. Because you can endure that shame. You know how to, yeah, I mean, I can. Just because you can doesn't mean you have to. So this race then, right, has to do with equal to, and we're going to see in Scripture, I want to convince you, that obeying Christ in faith, right, to love. So before Hebrews 12, right, I was talking about this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, he died. He still speaks. This is the cloud of witnesses, right? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Faith is doing what's unseeable, in the sense it's not in the natural reasonable, right? Faith is believing that you got the engine to forgive yet another time. Faith is believing that you can be more generous than you are right now. Faith is believing that when you come home that you can roll up your sleeves yet to serve your wife and your children some more. Faith is believing what doesn't feel natural, knowing that the engine's going to be there, knowing that God is going to supercharge you. Faith is knowing that you are far more capable than you can see and feel in the natural. That's an athlete. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Right? You know what conviction is? Conviction is exactly doing what doesn't feel natural because you believe that the engine is far more capable. And Holy Spirit being the fuel. That's conviction. If you want to be a person of conviction, knowledge, different than faith. Knowledge is, yeah, I got the new heart. Yep, the Holy Spirit is inside of me. But I don't know if I have faith for that next step. Well, no, that's not conviction. Because the one thing about athletes is athlete has conviction that that extra oomph, right? That extra, you know, like extra, that extra rep, you know, in that lifting, or that extra, you know, sprint, that extra little something special and extra will lead to a stronger you next time around. There's a conviction about that. That's how you get faster. That's how you get stronger. That's what an athlete is. It trusts in that engine. It trusts that it'll be there. And that's faith. John 14:22, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word." Here's the thing. Everything that Jesus commands about forgiveness, about giving, about, you know, serving as a slave almost, right? All the things that he commands, in the natural, you feel like, I can't do it. Everything Jesus commands requires faith in the one who will make you able. Everything about Jesus, what Jesus commands, he's commanding you as a coach. He's saying, go and do another rep of forgiveness. Go and do another rep of patience. Go and run that extra sprint of generosity. Go. And he calls that love. If you love me, isn't that what he said to Peter? Do you love me? Right? And Peter like, well, you know I love you. Actually, I don't. Because he even saying, do you even like me? Why? Because Peter's not out there exercising his faith, right? If you love me, then you will what? Tend to my sheep. You will go and exercise. You will obey my commandments. You will now go and try to forgive that 8th, the 9th, and the 10th time. Peter had a limit. He just thought vertically. He just thought, oh, an athlete is someone who can just have a good devotion. Just me and God. Have good quiet time. Listen to Christian music. Well, that's not an athlete. An athlete is one who bears one another's burdens. And you will grow stronger in that, right? The more you do it. And so fulfill the law of Christ. John 13:34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. See, here's the thing. It's new because Jesus is saying, it's not new in that we have to love one another. It's new in that we have to love one another just as I have loved you. Well, how does Jesus love? Like an athlete, not like a consumer. He loves like an athlete. It's different when you love like an athlete. That means you have a conviction that not only is this honoring to him, but this is good for you. That this makes you strong. So, 2 Timothy 4:6, right? This is the way he, you know, lays it out. For I am already being poor. Now, Paul is in Rome, like a Roman jail. This is the last letter that he writes, right? And Paul is just spent. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith means I have endeavored in obeying the commandments of the Lord. I have walked the walk. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. Matter of fact, there are others who decide that this may not be for them. And right after he says, I have finished the race, he then goes on to write Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me. Paul realizes not everybody wants to really run this race. Not everybody's going to finish well. And some people, I remember when Pastor Andrew, right, when he told me from his Chinese church, you know what his great fear is? He says, all my people, every one of them, okay, early on anyway, all the members were from the house church movement. They're here because they have been persecuted and oppressed in China. He says, every one of my members have passed through oppression, proven themselves in oppression. But American prosperity, that's a whole different game. It's a whole different game. And so, being in love with this present world, you know, trying to measure up, right? Thinking that I got to get my children ready so they don't ever encounter shame. That's not our job. Our job is to prepare them for whatever shame that they may have to endure. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Like somehow we can get to a Christian life and somehow we're not running this race. Somehow it's not faith in love. We're not obeying, we're not bearing, we're not forgiving, we're not giving, we're not serving, we're not being sacrificial, and somehow we're good with that. But who has bewitched you to think that this is not a race for that? The joy set before us, the race that is set before us, Jesus says, is the joy that is set before us. And likewise, James says this, the half-brother of Jesus says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And we're going to talk about next week, right, how endurance plays a part in that. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the thing. There is something that is producing in us when we count it all joy. That means our attitude is very different when we encounter these opportunities to suffer pain, particularly suffer shame. The shame of modesty, the shame of, you know, forgiveness, the shame of, like, the suffering of, the pain of, you know, giving, all that, count it all joy. Because something is happening that is of internal nature, and so our attitude is different. And Jesus says it too. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. When we grumble, right, we think that somebody else should be running this race for us.
when we complain, we think that God's not a good coach. That somebody else, there's only so much forgiving I can do. There's only so much time I got. There's only so much sacrifice. There's only so much serving. There's only, it's somebody else. The version of a Christian life is, hey, I got it capped right here. You know, pushing that boundary like is going to cause grumbling. You have no idea the engine that God gave you and the power of the Holy Spirit as a fuel for that engine. You have no idea. When Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that's our goal. That's God's desire for us.
So we're going to watch this video. We're going to close with this.
It's a pointer. That's all it is, right? Christian athletics is a pointer. We're going to watch, right, a clip from Chariots of Fire. And I want you to just kind of take it in, right? Eric Little was a missionary from China, and he came back to Scotland to represent, right, England in the Olympics. And he just so pointedly and just so beautifully, you know, captures, you know, our life, right, and our race, and really just points it to the gospel. So just take a look at this, the video.
Taylor, États-Unis, numéro 278.
Good luck. Don't expect to see you till after the race. What's the deal with this guy Little, coach? You a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada, number
400. Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for a Little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
USA! 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 USA!
Jenny!
USA! 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 USA!
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz. So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
I would just encourage you. You know, I love what Eric, you know, at least from this version. God made us. He said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made you strong. He made you loving and forgiving, giving and sacrificial. And when you do, I want you to feel his pleasure because he made you an athlete. He said you would know his joy. Okay, here are the concluding remarks. It says, God set the race before all believers to obey in faith what is most important to God and pleases God, namely that we love one another in any and all circumstances. Number two, we cannot forget nor ever grumble that all that God commands and wills is for our joy. What pleases him will please us. Let's pray. God, thank you, God, for the life that is set before us, the joy that is set before us, God, this incredible life, this gift that you have given us. So help us to run well, God. Help us not to lose focus, God, of the end. And God, help us to, in our utmost, be people of faith. God, that you are going somewhere with this. That you love us, that you care for us, that you're with us. And you will strengthen us to do, God, all that you command. So would you help us, God? Would you open our eyes to you, to see your truth, that we would be men and women of faith. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.